I don't know about you guys, but I have a hard time getting through that song. Our scripture reading this morning is 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortress. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just are so grateful to have this opportunity to be here and worship and listen to your word. Lord, we just ask that you open your hearts and minds and to be with Pastor Craig as he delivers this message this morning. We ask this in your name. Amen. Thank you, Brad. Did you hear those words? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. This morning, I want to begin another short series, a topical series that'll take us through most of the month of January. And then, Lord willing, we will start another book study. That's actually my favorite kind of preaching, just going through a book. And Lord willing, again, we'll do that near the end of January. But the purpose of this short series is to pull down, or as Brad read from his translation, demolish strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And I'll tell you that there are a lot of them in the world today. There are a lot of things, arguments, strongholds, fortresses that are being built today and exalt themselves against God. And my purpose, again, is to look at some of these and really look at some questions that the world asks concerning God, concerning the Bible, concerning Jesus Christ, and literally demolish those speculations, those strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. That word stronghold or fortress used in verse 4 literally is a structure that has been built for the purpose of protecting something. It's like a castle or a keep or a safe. In fact, God in Scripture is often likened to a mighty fortress or a mighty stronghold. But in the case of this passage here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it is figuratively speaking of arguments. Arguments, speculations, theories, and fables that have been built to protect lies. And they are strong because these lies have been designed by the devil to keep man from God. Okay, they exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And they are perpetuated by people because they want to believe it. People like to believe fables, fairy tales. Children want to believe in a jolly man dressed in red who will bring them their heart's desires once a year. Santa is in, God is out. When my son Andrew was small, he had a friend who, with all her heart, believed that fairies really existed in the presence of dragonflies, to grant wishes to small children, and she was utterly devastated when he swatted one right out of the air with a tennis racket. People, yeah, I see some frowns out there. A little bit of laughter and some frowns, too. You believe in fairies, too? Anyway, all right. But people naturally like to believe fables. Many want to believe. They want to believe that life came from non-life. That simple things can become more complex over time. They want to believe that there isn't a creator God to which man is accountable. Yes, Virginia, there is a Santa Claus. The story of Virginia in her letter written to the editor of the New York Sun is read countless times each year in the very same schools that forbid the mention of Creator God. Romans chapter 1, verse 22. You don't have to turn there. We're actually going to turn there shortly. But it says, professing to be wise, they, the world, became fools. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4 says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine or teaching, but according to their own desires. And he's talking about the world here. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables, fairy tales. Fables, speculations, theories, arguments, strongholds in this world that have been designed by the devil to keep man from God and perpetuated by people because they want to believe them. They don't want to believe that they're accountable to God. But the truth is, they are. They are. Whether they want to believe it or not, they are. And therefore, these strongholds that have been exalted against the knowledge of God must be demolished. And they must be demolished by the truth. For we, you and I, who have trusted Christ, we do not walk in the flesh. This is back to the passage that Brad read correctly, okay? For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. It is the truth of who He is, and it's for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments in every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought, the thoughts of those we are speaking to, every thought into captivity so that they might obey Christ. The disbelief in God has exalted itself against God Himself, the very knowledge of God. And therefore, so that the truth might be obeyed, so that you and I may be armed to defend the truth. This morning, I want to pull down, demolish that stronghold that exalts itself against God's existence and take captive those thoughts and argue that God is. God is. That is our topic this morning. God does exist. And the very first argument for His existence, the first argument that God is the fact that God is presumed. God is presumed. And let me explain that. And I'll tell you, we might be thinking right now that a presumption or an assumption can't be an argument for truth. But that really is exactly what a presumption is. Listen to how Webster defines a presumption. He says, a presumption is a supposition of the truth that is grounded in circumstantial evidence. Okay? It's not that we just believe something and pull it out of the air and believe it. There is evidence, circumstantial evidence, that proves it to be true. That is a presumption. And he says this, Jens's definition, it entitles it to belief. That's what Webster says. That's his definition. Here's my illustration. Who was Abraham Lincoln?
16th president.
All right, 16th president of the United States. Do we know anything about Abraham Lincoln's ethics? Honest Abe. That's what I was looking for. An attribute of Abraham Lincoln. Honest Abe. Was he on the Union or Confederate side of the American Civil War? All right, Union. How did he die? He was assassinated. He was shot. Was Abraham Lincoln real or fake? Okay, you sure? Okay. Is there anyone here that has personally seen or met him? Raise your hand if you have. Nobody here quite that old. Okay, all right. How then do we prove that he really existed? Well, his existence is grounded in circumstantial evidence. That's all we really have, because nobody here has met him. All we have is circumstantial evidence, and it's great evidence, which entitles it to belief. I don't know of a single document that has the specific goal of proving that Abraham Lincoln really existed. However, there are many, many documents that contain evidence and completely presume his existence. We believe in Abraham Lincoln's existence based solely on circumstantial evidence, documents, all right? And that's the same kind of evidence that is an argument for God's existence. And we have at least three forms of circumstantial evidence. The first one is scriptural evidence, all right? The Bible assumes God's existence. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." That is the first sentence of the Bible. It completely presumes his existence. I don't know of a single passage in all of Scripture that has the specific goal of proving that God existed. However, there are many, many, many passages that completely presume and assume that he did. Completely presuming that the reader should believe in him. No place am I aware of this that does the Scripture try to convince man that God existed. It only chronicles the truth of it. So we have scriptural evidence. Secondly, we have traditional evidence. Tradition assumes God's existence. While tradition, I will tell you, is just as potent in the perpetuation of error as it is truth, the simple fact that God's existence is transmitted from generation to generation, even by word of mouth, is an evidence of his existence. So we have scriptural evidence, we have traditional evidence, which is probably the weakest of the three I'm going to give you, but then thirdly, we have intuitive evidence. Intuitive evidence. Intuition assumes God's existence. It is what the normal and natural mind assumes to be true. And the knowledge of God's existence is an intuition in man. Even those who have never heard Scripture, those who have never been told, those who are in remote places, out of contact with what we would call the civilized world, they all recognize a supreme being, a human intuition. Intuitive evidence is an argument for God's existence. I want you to turn now to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We're going to be focusing on just a few very well-known verses from this chapter. But I want to start off looking at verse 19. Romans chapter 1 and verse 19, it's kind of, I'm catching it in mid-thought, but for a reason here. It says, "But what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." This is speaking to the people of the world. It says, what may be known of God, he says, is manifest in them. This is intuitive evidence. It is an argument for God's existence. God is presumed scripturally, traditionally, and intuitively. It is a great argument for his existence. However, not only is his existence presumed, but secondly, and actually lastly, we'll be spending the rest of our time on this second half here, God is provable. God is provable. Not only is he presumed, but he is provable. And he's provable through scientific observation. I have to tell you, it drives me nuts. It's kind of a pet peeve of mine. Maybe it is of yours as well. But it drives me nuts when I hear people say, "I don't believe in God, I believe in science." As if the two contradict one another. Now, they obviously think the two do contradict one another, but science, we'll go back to Webster again, okay? Webster says, is the comprehension or understanding of truth by the mind and often discovered through experiment and observation. So, let's do a little experiment for a minute. And this is going to be calling on some of the reasoning that you already know. It is a very, very simple observation that we're going to make here, but I want you to bear with me, okay? I want to be sure of what we're observing here, and I want to be completely scientific about this. But we're going to make some simple observations. I'm going to show you a series of photo pairs. All right, pairs of photos in just a minute. And with each pair that I show you, I want you to tell me by observation and rationale which one is man-made. All right, you ready? Here we go. Where'd my clicker go? All right, here we go. You tell me which one is man-made. Both of them are man-made. It's kind of hard to see.
Well, you could say the one on the right.
Who said that? Who said that? He said they're both photos. All right. Let's look at the content of the photo. Which one's man-made? All right. That one's actually a painting. Okay. All right. Very good. Which one's man-made? Right. To the right. Okay, the aeroplane. Left, camera. Left, greenhouse. Right, light bulb. Left. Okay, the doll. All right, let me back up here a second. All right. You've identified which ones were man-made. Now, let's go back through these photos, and I want you to tell me which one is more complex. The one on the right, the flower. It's living, isn't it? That's just oil on canvas. Okay? He fuels himself, doesn't he? Okay. So what you're telling me through observation and rationale is the items found in nature are more complex and better designed than those things that man made, right? How can anyone say that they are not made, designed, or engineered then? Those things that are more complex. Because that is what evolution does, isn't it? The only conclusion that we can really scientifically come to is that the designer of nature is smarter and greater than man. Science is not contrary to God. Science declares God. Genesis 1:1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." If you're still in Romans, look at verses 20 through 22. It says, "For since the creation of the world, his, God's, invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they," the world, "are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." Everyone in the science world today, just like you and I, see the engineering, the purpose, the design in the world around us. But many insist that it is random and accidental. While there are many strongholds in this world today that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God, while there are many strongholds in this world that need to be demolished, I am convinced that perhaps the biggest stronghold that has exalted itself against the knowledge of God is the theory of evolution. Okay? Professing to be wise, they became fools. For the foolish has said in his heart, "There is no God." Even when God is scientifically provable. And here is how. Here is how God is scientifically provable. First of all, through direct observation. That is exactly what we just did right here. It's what we've been talking about. How long would a detective keep his job if he had the murderer's fingerprints all over the murder weapon, the victim, the fingerprints, evidence all over the victim, all over the crime scene? He had witnesses that testified seeing the act, and he even had a confession from the one who did it saying, "It was me." And he rejected all of that. That wouldn't be a very good detective, would it? Yet that is exactly what many scientists do every day. They say, "I clearly see the evidence of complexity. I see the design. I see it has purpose. But I deny it, and I claim that it is random and accidental." That is one bad scientist. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. God can, may be proven through direct observation, but also through indirect reasoning. Indirect reasoning. There are scientific laws and principles in our world that point to God. Here are just a few of them. All effects must have a cause. All effects must have a cause. It is the law of cause and effect, a scientific law. If something happened, something had to cause it. Evolution recognizes cause and effect. Only they claim it was a huge series of cause and effect events that happened slowly over billions of years. The problem is, with each effect, they must reach further back in time to come up with a cause. That is why, and listen to this closely, that is why the Earth is now billions of years older today than it was 50 years ago. They have to keep adding time to support their theory. But at some point, there has to be an original cause, a cause that has always existed. That is a scientific conclusion. Even if we don't understand it, that is the only conclusion that we can come to. And guess what? God says, He confesses, I did it. I did it. Revelation 22:13 says, this is God speaking, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. God says, I am who I am, the self-existent one. But most refuse to believe it. They don't want to believe it. All effects, and this is a law, all effects must have a cause. And therefore, there must be an original cause of everything. God spoke it into existence, as He tells us, in 6 days. All right, all effects must have a cause. Another indirect form of reasoning is all design must have a designer. All design must have a designer. Complexity cannot come from chaos. In fact, here's another natural law for you. In fact, I don't even like calling them natural laws. I think it's a divine law. Here it is. The second law of thermodynamics states just the opposite. It says that complex objects left to themselves will always naturally break down into less complex objects. That's the second law of thermodynamics. And I got to tell you, my own body sometimes screams out the truth of that law. The paint on my car and my house screams out the truth of that law. The theory of evolution completely contradicts that law. It claims that things have become more complex over time. It is going against the theory of evolution is contrary to a law. It sadly amazes me that a person can spot a semi-geometric shape on Mars and then speculate that perhaps it was built by intelligent life. But then that same person looks at this and says, that's an accident. That's an accident. That's random chance. Because there is no God. I want you to listen to a passage from the book of Job. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. He says, but now ask the beasts, and they will teach you, and the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all of these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? It's like we're going to talk to the earth, we're going to talk to the animals and the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and think, it's a no-brainer, of course. Of course the hand of the Lord had to do this. It's designed. All design must have a design. And I got to tell you, I pray that some of this is demolishing that stronghold that exalts itself against the existence of God. All effects must have a cause. All design must have a designer. Thirdly, all intelligence must have an imprint. All intelligence must have an imprint. Anybody here not have a computer? Oh, there's one in the back. All right. Two. All right. But you will know this. I'm not pointing you out, but you will know this. Until software is put into the electronics on that computer, until power is applied, until something intelligent operates it, it's just a box of metal and plastic. That's all it is. And while my Illustrate fails greatly in comparison, intellect, emotion, and will cannot evolve from plastic, metal, dirt. In fact, intellect, emotion, and will cannot even evolve from life. Humanity is unique. We are not the fittest species. Yet humanity dominates the world. If evolution were true, why is there not at least one other species that has built a wheel or a chair or a fire? Why isn't there one other species that has challenged humanity in the area of intellect, emotion, and will? Humanity is unique. He is the only species created with intellect, emotion, and will. Intelligence must have an imprint, and that imprint is God. Genesis 1:27 says, "For God created man in his own image." All effects must have a cause. All design must have a designer. All intelligence must have an imprint, and then all books must have an author. All books must have an author capable of writing its content. And Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to see why only God could write the Bible. That's what we're going to look at. There are certain things within this book that have to be accounted for. There are things contained in it that only God could know. There are things contained in it that we still, as humanity, don't understand, but God tells us that they are. In fact, Lewis Sperry Chafer, great theologian, he said, "The Bible is not a book that man would write if he could." All right, that's half the quote. And the reason man wouldn't write it if he could is because it doesn't paint man in a very good light. Okay? So he says, "The Bible is not a book that man would write if he could, nor could write if he would. It is beyond man." There are strongholds that have exalted themselves against the Word of God. And Lord willing, next week we're going to see how the Word of God demolishes them. There is a lot more detail that we could have gotten into this morning concerning God's existence. There are countless flaws in the theory of evolution, seemingly countless loose blocks in that stronghold, and there are many other strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. But I pray that what we have talked about this morning has begun to demolish this one, the argument against God's existence. But in closing this morning, I just want to, we need to understand that the world is deceived. Okay, they do want to believe in fairy tales. It doesn't help that they want to believe in these things. But just in closing, I want to put things into perspective for us a little bit and help us in countering these strongholds that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And I'm sure some of you, maybe many of you, have heard this story before, but bear with me because it illustrates my point. There was a farmer that was helping a cow with a breech birth. The calf was coming out backwards, back feet first. And a city fellow happened by and he saw the ordeal. And the farmer was using a calf puller to try to remove the calf from the mother cow. And he asked the city fellow, have you ever seen anything like this before? And the city guy said, no, I've never seen anything like this. So the farmer asked him, he says, do you have any questions as to what's going on here? And he says, well, there's one thing. It's just been bugging me for about 10 minutes now, and I can't figure it out. And that is, how fast do you think that calf was going when he ran into the back of that cow? Two people looking at the exact same scenario, the exact same evidence. One comes up with the wrong idea, all right? The other one, he realizes the truth of the matter. And concerning the stronghold that we have looked at today and God's existence, know that both parties have a presupposition. Both approach the topic with a preconceived notion. One believes God exists, the other believes he does not. Okay? That it was something else, some unknown, they would admit. All right, so both parties approach this with a presupposition. Both parties utilize science. In fact, they have access to the exact same tools, the exact same principles, the exact same laws, observations, and evidence. Both parties discover the truth. But here is where they separate. The astute accept it, okay? The foolish suppress it. God is. He must be. And I pray that as we go about proclaiming the truth of God's existence, if that opportunity would come up in our lives, that as we defend it using the truth of God's word, absolutely, but we defend it gently, humbly, lovingly. You know, I don't know how this calf ordeal ended, whether the farmer laughed at him, mocked him, whatever. Chances are, he probably explained the situation a little bit better to him. But how foolish do you think the city fella learned or felt when he learned the truth? It was a humbling experience, and that really is what we are wanting to do. We are wanting to bring people to a place where through loving gentleness we express the truth and they are humbled by it. God is, he must be, is both presumed and provable, whether one wants to believe it or not. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. In that same book, 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says, "Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." That's who we are as ambassadors in this world. Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the overwhelming abundance of evidence that you give us concerning your existence. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, even those times when questions are brought to me that stump me. Lord, that one of the things that I can go to that reaffirms who you are is nature, creation, to look at the intricacy, the care, and the love with which you created everything around us. And the fact that you gave me, us as human beings, a special imprint, your imprint. Lord, I thank you for that this morning. And I do pray that, Lord, as Paul defended the truth of who you are, wanting to bring every thought into captivity so that those he was communicating with would obey Christ and trust him. Lord, I pray that that would be on our hearts as well, that we wouldn't just let these opportunities pass us by, but that in love and in truth we could communicate the glory of God to them. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.